I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Oh, man, you get enough of the other kind, don't you? Whatever 24-hour news station you like, whatever flavor of hatred and anger you like to plug into on a daily basis. When you come to church, this is one place where we just want to come and encourage one another. And so Molly already said it, but happy Palm Sunday. This is a day that we celebrate the Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem for that last time, although it's a little confusing in the Bible. Several of the Gospels have it happening right before the Passover feast, and one of them in the Gospel of John, he has it at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. So it's a little confusing, and that's when they waved the palm branches, because they would build booths out of the palm branches at the Feast of Tabernacles. Whatever it is, all I care about is just welcoming Jesus into my heart and into the city and just celebrating that triumphal entry. And so next week is Easter, as you might have already guessed or seen on your calendar. It's going to be a wonderful time. It won't be an ordinary service in that I'm not going to be preaching a long sermon today, but we're going to have several choir numbers and some actors playing out some testimonies from Bible characters, and they've been working at it for several weeks now, and it's just going to be a wonderful celebration time. You know, there are some of your friends and neighbors and relatives that they're only going to come to church on Christmas and Easter. I call them our C&E Christians. And so feel free to reach out and say, you know, next week is Easter, you know, and so maybe you can get somebody to come. But anyway, if you've got a Bible, you can turn in it to Mark chapter 11. And I want to just talk about the Bible version of this. The Gospels go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but at some point, most of the Bible scholars begin coming to the conclusion that Mark is probably the earliest one, and I'm of that mind, and doesn't make Mark better than the other Gospels, but I like to just read the earliest account of what happened. And so Mark chapter 11 and verse 1, the story goes like this. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, that's Jesus and his disciples, as they approached, can I answer that? Whose phone is that? Where is it? Is that Bob's phone? Okay, you know the rule, right? You get a phone call during church service, I get to answer it, talk to the people. All right. And no fair turning it off before I get to it or figure out who it is. Anyway, where was I? Jesus and his disciples, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. I've been there. It's the hill that comes down, and then there's a valley in between, and Jerusalem is this big walled city that's on the other side. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. The old King James says, the Lord has need of it. Then I will send it back here shortly. So that was their instructions. Go get a donkey for me to come into the city on. And so a colt is the Greek word. It just means a young donkey. So in verse 4, it says, they went and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, which in our state is called Grand Theft Auto, or unlawful use of a vehicle. In verse 5, it says, some of the people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? Right? That's what I would have asked. And they answered as Jesus had told them to. What'd they say? The Lord has need of it. And the people let them go for some odd reason. They said, that's good enough for us. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road. That was a kind of a way of honoring a king or a royal entry, while others spread branches that they had cut in the field. And John says palm branches. And so all of those were actions of honoring Jesus as the king. Up until this point, he hadn't been real vocal. In fact, if people tried to call him the Messiah, which was a Hebrew word from in between the Testaments, it means anointed one. And it's a title of a king. And so Jerusalem hadn't had a king for many, many years. They had invited the Romans to come in about 65 BC, and they never left. So they had a Roman procurator there, and they had a Herod, who was kind of a puppet king, but he was not really welcomed by most of the people. He's kind of a puppet of Rome. And so for many, many years, people were praying for the king of Israel to return and sit on the throne of David and restore the kingdom to the people. And so that title, Messiah, was one that was the king that was going to restore the kingdom to the people. Only they didn't realize Jesus was going to bring a kingdom, all right, but it wasn't going to be an earthly kingdom. It was going to be a spiritual kingdom that was not only going to be for one city, but it was going to be for the whole world and everybody everywhere, whoever made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. I wonder today if you've made Jesus the king, and does he sit on the throne of your heart today? Have you asked him to come in? Now, some people preferred the buddy Jesus, where he comes in and he's just my best buddy and he hangs out with me sometimes, unless I don't want him to be around because he's cramping my style. And then I ditch him and I go to the bar anyway. Anybody have that kind of a Jesus friend? But the Jesus friend that the Bible talks about is not one that's just your once in a while buddy that you call up. He's the king. And so he sits on the throne. You know, back in the days of Campus Crusade for Christ, they used to have these little pamphlets that they would hand out. And I remember it still, because I remember diagrams. And I remember one of the things that you would draw if you were witnessing on college to somebody is just draw a picture of somebody's heart and then draw a picture of a chair in the middle of that heart and just ask this question. Okay, if there's a throne in your heart and somebody's in charge of your life, let me ask you this question. Who's sitting on the throne? Who's sitting on that throne? Are you still sitting on the throne in your heart? Are you still in charge, or have you submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you made him Lord of your life? You know what Lord means? It means he's the boss of me. Have you made Jesus Christ the boss of you yet? Or is he just a religious wing that you've added on? So one of the things that this, on Palm Sunday, when we celebrate the coming of Jesus as the King, it really is a celebration of that acknowledgement. I don't know how many people in this crowd really understood what they were doing. Many of them were probably still just celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever feast they were at, and some of them just went along with it. But many of them had decided in their heart that even though others had come before Jesus and claimed to be the Messiah, that Jesus was in fact the king that God had appointed to bring his purpose into the world. And so because of that, they welcomed him and they blessed him. And then in verse 9, this last part, it says, "And those who went ahead and those who follow shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Both of those phrases are from Psalm 118, which is a royal psalm. It was written back in the days of King Hezekiah, I think. And it was a celebration of the stone that the builders rejected that has become the capstone. And so originally Hezekiah was the king that united all 12 tribes that had been two different kingdoms before that. But now Hezekiah was going to be God's anointed king that was going to unite all of the people. And so there were these prophetic psalms that were written welcoming him as the one that the Lord anointed. But only could they realize many hundreds of years later that only Jesus Christ could be that king, because only he could reign for all of eternity. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, and Hosanna in the highest heavens. And so we've been on a series, and today is kind of the capstone of them all. Not that there aren't other Bible words that have to do with salvation, but I've given you about 13, and today's number 14. And actually, I'm going to go all the way back to the very first word that I used, which is yasha. It means to save. It's just basic word. You translate this, save or delivered or make safe. And so when they shouted it, they were shouting it. It's written down for us in Greek, but they would have shouted the original Hebrew word, which is elongated verb for it. It's hoshia. So yasha, that verb, the root of that verb, which is usually in Hebrew three letters long, you add to the beginning of it, that's the H it means it's a hifl imperative. You don't have to know what that means. And then at the end of it, there's a paragogic hey. So it becomes hoshia, which means you're crying out to him, Oh, save. That's what you're saying. Lord, save. And then the last word, it's actually a separate word in Hebrew. Na means now or please or I'm begging you. So that word hoshiana means save now because we need it more than we ever. In the Greek, they translate that as the word hosanna. But you can't just say it. It has to have an exclamation on the end of it. So that's why they said they yelled it. And so, I don't know, I used to do this back in the 80s. People used to tell the audience to yell something. You want to yell it with me? On the count of three, yell Hosanna. One, two, three. Hosanna! You got to say it with excitement. Hosanna! This is like you're drowning and there's a boat and the captain's looking the other way and you're saying, oh, save me over here, over here. This is what it is. When Jesus was coming in, they were saying, finally he's come. Hosanna! Save us. Save us now. Save us. We're begging you because we need your salvation in our life. And it was a part of that psalm that recognized that finally, once and for all, the King has come. But friends, I'm going to quote a line from Corrie Ten Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor and a preacher back in the day. She says, if Jesus had come 1,000 times in Jerusalem, but he doesn't come into my heart, it's as if he's never really come at all. So not only do we know that Jesus came as the king, but has he come as your king? So I want to just follow the example of the people that welcomed him that day and just talk about how they responded to him. And one of the first things and first steps in receiving Jesus as your king is you have to give up your donkey. I love the fact that before Jesus could come in as a king, somebody had to lose their donkey. Somebody had to give it up. Somebody had to say, and by the way, I love how Jesus takes things from people and just assumes. There's one time when he just took somebody's boat. I'm like, okay, here it is. He had no problem asking people for stuff. I'm the worst at it. It's hard for me even to take up an offering, right? And Jesus says, I need your boat. And he says, there's a donkey and it's tied up in the city and nobody's ever ridden it. And they're going, well, what are we going to tell him? He says, just tell him the Lord has need of it. And that's it. But sooner or later, friends, you got to decide, oh man, the metaphors are going to be all over the place on this one. But if you're going to have Jesus as the Lord of your life, you've got to get off your high horse or your high donkey. You have to give up your donkey and let go a little bit. Before the king can ride in, okay, here's another mixed metaphor. You have to let go of the reins. Do you get the point yet? Sooner or later, you've got to allow him to be the one who rides there. And so Jesus said it to his disciples like this. What does that say? That's not the right scripture. Okay, that's my fault. It says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. This is Mark 8:35. I'll fix it. This is rehearsal. It's also the one that goes out on YouTube. So dial in second service and it'll all be ironed out. But whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. For what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What a question. Friends, I got to tell you, there is something that God asks of every one of us. And he asks us to give up something of value to come follow him. You know, I'm so grateful that COVID is a thing of the past. And I know, don't tell me, I know there's still some lingering effects from it and some people that still, but the worst of it is over. I'll never forget coming one Sunday morning and it was just me and a camera in the back. And it's really hard to tell jokes to a camera because it doesn't laugh at any of them. But that was it. And we were all isolated. I heard a couple of comedians talking with each other and said, you know, one of the things COVID has forced us to do is really examine whether or not we like our life choices. Like, how much do you like the spouse that you picked and the house that you picked and the place that you have to live 24/7 now or the brothers and sisters that God put you together with, you know, because you're going to be spending a lot of time staring at each other and hanging out. It was kind of like a big, long example of like when the lights go out and you have to get the candles out. You know, we were locked in and shut in. And it also gave us an opportunity to examine as a society, what does essential mean? You know, only essential businesses are going to be left open. And boy, but who decided whether it was essential? And who was it that decided exactly that church was not essential? Because we need each other. We really do need each other. Anybody say amen? And I'm so grateful. I hope we never go back to taking this for granted, that we can get together and not just be on a computer, even though bless God for the computer, and for those of you that are joining on YouTube. But I'm so grateful to be able to see your beautiful faces every Sunday morning. You really are the best looking church in the whole town. Have I ever told you that? You're beautiful. And I just, it's my honor to come. I'm sorry what you have to look at, but I am very privileged to look out at you every Sunday. And I'm grateful to see you eyeball to eyeball. And so there's a reason that it said that he came on a donkey. Most people go to the humble version of the story. That's what I was always taught in Sunday school. And that's a part of it. But there's another part of Jesus coming in on a donkey is, unlike a conquering hero that would come in on a war horse, he came in as someone that was going to bring peace. Is that Zechariah 9? Hallelujah. When Jesus comes in, he brings peace. And so a couple of the Gospels tell us that Jesus riding in on the donkey was in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. And the prophecy goes like this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem." Some translations say daughter of Zion. It's not daughter of. He's not talking to a young woman who lives in Zion. Throughout the prophets of that time, they referred to Jerusalem and Zion as a daughter. It was a prophetic word. And when the Assyrians came in, he says, "O daughter Zion," just flips her ponytail at you. And it was kind of a Zion. We're just like a little girl, but because God's in our midst, we've won the victory. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew, three of the Gospels say it was just one donkey. Matthew misreads this to say he's talking about two different animals. One is a donkey, one is a colt. That's just he's just redoubling, right? That's what he's originally saying. But listen what he goes on to say. He says, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim." That was the northern kingdom. "And the war horse from Jerusalem." That was in the southern kingdom. "And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nation." And so one of the reasons that Jesus came in on a donkey is because you don't ride donkeys to war. He says, "I'm going to cut off the war horse." You've heard of a war horse, haven't you? You ever heard of a war donkey? Because they don't exist. You go to try to ride a donkey into war, and the donkey will go the opposite direction because they're smart and they're stubborn. And you can work a horse to death. You can't work a donkey to death. They just stop. And so they're animals of a completely different disposition. And you don't ride a horse in when you're coming to bring peace. You ride on a donkey. And so one of the things that this is prophetically saying to us is that when Jesus comes into our heart as a king, one of the things he brings is peace. It's another prophetic way. It's an equivalent when the prophets say you're going to beat your swords into plowshares. This is the season of war and being attacked is over. You're coming into a season of victory and of peace. You're coming in on a donkey of triumph. And so it is humble. That's in there as well. But I think the most important thing is Jesus was coming to bring peace into the world. And just in case, he said one of my favorite scenes from the series Chosen. How many have seen Chosen at all? Anybody? I know we have even a Bible study group that's going through this. But just watch this scene for a minute because I thought it was kind of cute.
Over there. Which no one has ever said. Come. Must be it. What is that doing?
Who are you? You're taking my master's colt?
The Lord has need of it.
Our master.
Now, hold on. I don't know what kind of arrangements you've made, but you cannot take...
Has anyone ever sat on this colt?
What?
Please, just answer.
No one. But what is this all about?
The Lord has need of this.
Are you followers of the Nazarene that raised Lazarus?
Do you know the prophets, especially those after the exile? From Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. Righteous. And having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey.
On a colt. The foal of a donkey. This colt. Today. What are you waiting for?
You know, the same is true today. If Jesus is going to be king, somebody's got to give up their donkey. You know, the Lord has need of you too. Only question is, will you give him the reins or do you still need to be in charge? Because he'll use your life. He will take what you have. It doesn't need to be fancy. It doesn't need to be better than everybody else's. But he'll take what you have to give him and he will use it. And he will do great things with it. Amen? The second part of welcoming Jesus as the king is you've got to throw down your cloak. And so... this is a prophetic thing to do. There's a passage, and I think I had it on the previous slide, but maybe it's on this one too. Oh, thank goodness it is. 2 Kings chapter 9, it talks about another king of Israel whose name was Jehu. And it said, they quickly took off their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. And then they blew a trumpet and they shouted, Jehu is king. And so this is a welcoming thing. This is an ancient Near East. So their cloak, if you can imagine, back in those ancient days, it wasn't like they just bought clothes that were made in Thailand and went to Walmart to get clothes. Clothes were expensive. And you had your inner robes, and then you had your outer cloak, which is probably your most expensive and probably your fanciest garment. And so this is a way of taking off their greatest honor and their symbol of who they were and laying it down so that Jesus could walk across it with his donkey. It was the greatest honor. It was taking off my outer exterior and taking off my pride and humbling myself and laying it down before the Lord. And I think there's something metaphorical in that for every one of us when we come into the presence of the Lord, that we don't come in to make other people impressed by who we are. We come in to be impressed by who he is. We take off our cloak. We take off our pride. We take off our outward exterior, all of our phoniness. How many know you don't have to be phony in this place? Has anybody discovered that yet? Maybe there's still a couple that still don't quite understand it. Isn't church the place where you're supposed to come and act spiritual and tell everybody that every day with Jesus is better than the day before? That's not been my experience. I have ups and downs, don't you? And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is Lord, and he's mighty in the ups and the downs. He's with me in every season. And some days I have a big smile on my face, and I can just say, isn't it great to see the sun out? And other days I come here, and somebody says, how you doing? And I just said, I barely made it here. I barely made it. Whichever day you're having, I want to tell you, you don't have to be phony. You can be real. And it's not about how you dress, too. I used to wear a suit and tie. Anybody old enough to remember that? When I used to wear a suit and tie and a jacket and tie every Sunday? Some of the older people are saying, I wish you would still do that, Pastor Mike. I got liberated one time. I went to a conference, and every one of the preachers was older than me, and none of them were wearing a tie. So I finally got liberated. Now, Tony's holding down the respectable corner of the church for us every Sunday. Every Sunday when I come to church, I said, Tony's got it. He gets the award for best dressed every Sunday, don't you think? Yeah. But I know Tony well enough. He doesn't do that to be phony or to put on airs. That's just how he likes to dress. And it's respectful to him. But he's a very real person and a humble person. And so it doesn't matter to me if you dress up or you dress down. What matters is that you bring the real you into church. That we come and none of us think we're better than anybody else. We've all decided to take off our cloaks and to give all the glory to the Lord. Amen. You guys remember when we used to go to the mall? Kids, for those of you youngsters, a mall is like if Amazon was a building. And all of the stores, it's like if the internet was made out of bricks, and they used to go and walk around, and there were fountains, and there was Orange Julius, that was pretty awesome, and they had Cinnabons, and they had Mrs. Fields chocolate chip cookies, and they had waterbed stores. I don't know why, there were waterbed stores. And there was a whole other store that just had phones. Not smartphones, the phones that hang on your wall with cords, because evidently the government owned the phones, all of the phones. You had to buy them from the government. Any old people know what I'm talking about? But, you know, one of my favorite stores, especially when I got to the age where I needed to dress up, is to go into Nordstrom. Remember Nordstrom? And I was always so intimidated. I didn't grow up rich. I was a missionary kid. And I'd go in there to try to find a tie or some shoes that fit, because they had bigger shoes than most stores did. And you'd go in there and you just felt so low class. I don't know why I had this image of him, because all the clothes were fancy. It smelt like Nordstrom's. They had this snow. And the people that worked in there, I always just imagined they were millionaires or something like that. Really rich people have to work in there. Because when you'd walk in just wearing your ordinary clothes, they were always dressed up. And then they'd look at you with that look. You know the look? Kind of that snooty down your nose. The look is kind of like, You can smell a dirty diaper, but you don't know where it is. Like, and I felt intimidated. And then my brother-in-law, my sister Janie's brother Peter, her husband Peter, and they were living with my mom and dad, and so they didn't have a lot of money. And he was a salesman. He got a job at Nordstrom. Peter did. He's not rich. And he had one jacket that he wore every day. And then I was in college, and he would come to me and he says, Mike, can I borrow a tie? Yeah, me. Poor college kid. He would wear my ties to go work at Nordstrom and look down his nose at people when they came in. And I just decided, you know what? There's no such thing as people that are better than other people. We're all just people down at the heart of it. And every one of us is just here to lift up the name of Jesus. When we come into worship, it's not about even impressing God. We don't have to impress him. Worship is about us being impressed by him and just giving him the praise and giving him the glory, throwing down our cloak. And friends, I'm here to tell you that our life is worth nothing until we've laid it before him. That's when we find our value. One of my favorite passages from the book of Revelation is of the scenes of worship in heaven. And it's a lot of things, but one of the things it isn't is quiet. It's a very loud, demonstrative thing. And there are these beings in heaven, whether they're angels or other people, called the 24 elders. Revelation is very cryptic. It's written, it's an apocalyptic book. So it never really tells us who the 24 are, but we can do math. So most Bible students guess that it's the 12 patriarchs plus the 12 apostles. I haven't heard a better explanation, so I just go with that. It could just be 24 angels. I don't know. But when they worship, they do something amazing. It says, and then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. That's Jesus. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before his throne. So some versions say they lay their crowns down, but the word in Greek is kataballo, which means to take it off and hurl it. And yes, this is where Casting Crowns got the name of their band, but to take it off So even these 24 elders who are the nobility, they're not just the regular people like you and me, but when they get to that place in heaven, they're the important people, right? But even the most important people in the entire universe, when it comes to standing before the throne of Jesus, they even know that there's no crown that belongs on their head. There's only one that deserves that crown. So they cast off their crowns and they fall down and they worship him. I wonder what it's going to be like. You know, so much of what we talk about in heaven is metaphors, word pictures. I don't know if there's going to be actual crowns or actual thorn an actual throne or what it's exactly going to look like. It's kind of the basis of that song that was written years ago, I Can Only Imagine. Remember that song? It was written by a guy named Bart Millard. They made a movie out of the background of the song. But when he was growing up as a young kid, he had a father that was very abusive and was very mean. His parents ended up getting divorced. And then when he was about 15 years old, his dad got pancreatic cancer. And even though it was a very traumatic thing, because he lost him about 3 years later, but somewhere in those 3 years, his dad found Jesus. And his dad became a different person. And with Bart, he became best friends with his son. They reconnected. And he said, I just got to see the miracle of Jesus getting a hold of somebody's life and completely transforming it, completely changing it. Friends, I'm going to tell you, if Jesus is not the Lord of your life, there really is a whole life of transformation that you will miss out on. He's the best thing you could ever do with your life. He will turn even nasty people into wonderful people. And I've seen it with my eyes. People whose lives are all the way down. He makes something special of them. And he renews them. And so at the end of it, Bart Millard sat down and he began to write a song. And just begin to imagine. His grandmother said, well, she goes, don't worry about your father. He's in a much better place. And at that moment in his life, because he was 15 years old, he said, that doesn't really help. But he began to imagine, I wonder what it must look like. And so the chorus of that song is, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. And he just began to ponder about that. What is it going to be, friends? You think we're going to be standing there with our arms crossed? Or you think we're going to be flat on our face before the Lord? I call that getting Gumby eyes, because Gumby gets flatter than anybody when he gets down and worships, right? Get all the way down, all the way down. Because, friends, I got to tell you that Jesus is the number one, without any second, number one best thing that ever happened in my life. Okay, I lied. Molly is a very close second. But Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me, ever happened to me. He changed everything. And I got to tell you, I'm happy to give up my donkey and I'm happy to throw down my cloak in his honor, in his presence. Anybody else? And then the last thing they did was they lifted up their voices. They lifted up their voices with the shout. So we should never, ever be ashamed to proclaim Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? And they shouted the words from Psalm 118, which is from way back in the days of the kingdom. And there's a section in the Psalter. Psalms number 113 through 118 are kind of a subsection, and they call them the halal. So halal means praise, and so hallelujah means praise you, the Lord. It's like a worship leader saying that. It's a call to worship. And Psalm 118 ends with this royal psalm about the king that was rejected, because Hezekiah was the king from the south that was unite all 12 tribes. And it calls him this. He says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So that originally was Hezekiah. But listen, how much more does that even describe Jesus? Not everybody in this town acknowledges Jesus is the king. But even that stone that has been rejected by the important people, in his day, the high priest didn't acknowledge him, but the ordinary people did. I wonder if you've recognized Jesus as the king. And he says, Yahweh has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And what he's talking about is not just that Yahweh has made this day, which he has, But he's talking about the day that the king comes. This is a thing that has been done by the Lord, and we acknowledge it. And we're saying, praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus into the world. Anybody say amen to that? It says, and then, oh, Yahweh, save now. And that word is just that one. Hoshiana. It means Hosanna. Oh, Yahweh, save now. Oh, Yahweh, prosper now. And that word means to break out, to break forth. Who could use a little prosperity in their life right about now? Anybody believe in God for a breakthrough? Two? I don't know, Lord. That wasn't convincing me. I don't know if I said this yet, but worship is a lot of things, but it's not quiet. It says this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Yahweh. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the king who's coming in, that the Lord has anointed. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. That was the temple in Jerusalem. And so this is a kingly welcome. And now, hundreds of years later, maybe 700 years later, when it was this time of the year, they would wave the palm branches and they would sing the words of the song. And they shouted it at Jesus when he came in. And they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of Yahweh, from his place of worship. Lord Jesus, we just acknowledge you in this place. We should never, ever, ever be ashamed of the Lord or the gospel of Jesus. Amen? I saw a podcast this last week. I don't know how I ran across it, but it was from three of the actors from Cheers. You remember that show that was like the number one show on television back in the 80s? And three of them, they're old buddies. So it was Ted Danson and Woody Harrelson and Kelsey Grammer, who's Frasier, you know. And they were talking about how they started, and they were talking about addictions that they used to have, because Kelsey Grammer was notoriously, when he was making Cheers especially, he did a lot of drugs and alcohol, and they were just amazed at how he could remember his lines back in those days. I would have thought some of the other ones were the worst ones, but he was the problem child back in there. And now, 30, 40 years later, they're talking about it, and one of the things he got to share with those other two guys, Kelsey Grammer, is how he had met Jesus as his personal savior while making the movie The Jesus Revolution. And he was on a plane, and he's sharing this testimony, and he was saying he was just praying and thinking through it, and he had this vision in his mind, and he could look over, and it was just almost as if Jesus was sitting in the chair next to him and just telling him, I've got you, I've got you. And he's just sharing it without any apology, and I just love it, friends. Now, I don't want to put on Kelsey Grammer. I'm not going to put on him that he should be the poster child of what Christianity looks like or anything like that, but I love it when people that have heard about Jesus all their life, but then they finally get a revelation really of who he is. I wonder if you've had that revelation yet. Has Jesus come and sat on the throne of your heart? Have you welcomed him in as your king? So worshiping the king is a lot of things, but one of the things it isn't is quiet. So there is one place where in one of the gospels, it says that as they were all bowing down and worshiping as the king, the chief priests and the elders came to him and said, don't tell them, don't let them worship you as a king. And you know what he said to him? He says, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. The rocks are going to cry out. Friends, I don't know about you, but I don't want any rocks doing my worshiping. I know who he is, and I'm happy to acknowledge him in my life. And if we can't acknowledge him here on earth, how are we going to acknowledge him when we get to heaven? Jesus says, if you deny me these days, he goes, someday when you come to meet me, I'm going to deny you. And I said, oh, Lord, I don't want you to have any problem recognizing me. He says, I know that one. He comes on a regular basis, and we have time together, and we have fellowship with each other. But in Hebrews 2:3, I promised that I'd get to this verse eventually. Well, it's the last verse of the whole series. But it says this, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. How will we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? I thought it was important just in this short time this spring to go back and talk about all the different words there are for salvation and what it means. For some people, it's just salvation is what happens to me after I die and I go spend eternity with the Lord. But friends, I'm here to tell you, that there are so many blessings between now and then. And you don't have to wait until that day to figure out if you're saved or not. You don't have to wait for that day to find that healing and find that salvation that's body, soul, mind, and spirit. Deliverance, rescue, closeness with Him. You can have that right now here today. I know that my wife, and she's given her testimony many times, but she grew up in church, in a different tradition. She grew up in the Catholic Church, and at one point, she contemplated as a young girl about becoming a nun. I'm so grateful God didn't answer that prayer in her heart. You have no idea how grateful I am that she's not a nun today. But she loved the Lord when she was younger, but there was something missing. And she went with some Christian friends as a chaperone to a Petra concert, and she just knew there was something that she knew a lot of the stuff in her head, but there was something missing in her heart. There was something missing. So she starts going to this Four Square church, and she will tell you, it was really weird. For some of you, it might seem weird too. Some people are putting their hands up in the air like they've got questions. You know, somebody put their hand on me that I didn't even know, and I'm kind of a germaphobe. You know, they clap sometimes, and the pastor even has them yell stuff. When I was going to church, being holy meant you were quiet. That's what my mom taught. Be quiet in church. That's all that's required of you. Silence. Silence. Then you come into a church and everybody's being noisy and demonstrative. I don't know about you, but last week they had a basketball game on Monday night. Those people weren't quiet. And they were cheering on people, putting a pumpkin through a basket in the air. And if we can get that excited about sports, why would we not get excited about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? And the one that's changed our entire life. So friends, I just want to invite you. If you've been coming to this weird church for a while and you still feel like it's your responsibility to keep it normal by being quiet, I just want to relieve you of that pressure. You can be weird like us. You can tell the Lord how much you love Him. You can tell Him how much you need Him in your life. It's okay to just be real. It's okay to lift up a shout. You want to shout Hosanna? One, two, one, two, three. Hosanna! It means, oh, save me now. Save me now, Lord. I need you now more than I've ever needed you in my life. Would you pray with me today? Father God, Lord, we just welcome your son, Jesus. Jesus, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're the Lord of my life. And I just want to welcome you in today. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would just come in, set us free, deliver us, and we will just praise your name for the rest of eternity. And friend, can I ask you the question, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you have yet to ask Jesus to come into your heart to be the Lord of your life, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about joining a church. I mean between you and Him. Is He sitting on the throne of your heart today? You say, well, I don't really think He is. Well, I say, you might have noticed the problem with that. It might be part of the reason why some things aren't working out in your life. It doesn't mean that Christians' lives are perfect, but I got to tell you, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to have Him at the helm. So if that's you today, and you need to ask Him to come into your heart, would you just look at me for a minute? Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment? I want to pray together. There's about four people here today, whether you're first time or you're rededicating, that just want to ask Jesus to come into their heart. And what a wonderful, wonderful day here on Palm Sunday to do that. Amen. Would you pray with me? Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Sit on the throne of my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean. And write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a clap offering and just praise Him today? Thank you, Lord. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful Sunday. I hope you can come next week. Lord bless you.